Meeting here on this first day of the week, gathered together as brothers and sisters in Christ in this place, I wanted to try to bring you some information that hopefully would be helpful to us as Christians, as we seek to live for God. I want to begin in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." I want you to notice the word that Paul uses here. He doesn't say it's suggested. He doesn't say it's recommended. He says it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Can you and I agree that faithfulness to God is a requirement? Not simply a suggestion or a recommendation. It's not simply the best course of action. Faithfulness to God is the only course of action. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Every preacher I know knows well and cites regularly Revelation 2:10. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life." Ephesians 1, verse 1, Paul writes to the saints at Ephesus, "To the faithful in Christ Jesus." 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, Paul said, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Revelation 17:14, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him," are you with him this morning? "They that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." And we remember those words of our Lord in Matthew 25:23. Those words that all of us hope to hear on that great day, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I think that faithfulness is easily illustrated. If your car starts some of the time, would you consider it faithful? There's nothing more frustrating or aggravating than to go and put your key in the car and try to start the ignition, and that thing just won't start. That's frustrating. We know immediately that there's something wrong. Would that be what you would expect of your automobile on a regular basis? No, if you couldn't expect some kind of dependability out of that automobile, why, you'd trade it off and get you something else. If you went to work when you felt like it, or if it's not raining or company didn't drop by, would you be considered a faithful employee? If your boss paid you usually or most of the time, would you consider him faithful to his obligation toward you? Would you want to work for somebody who said, "Now, every so often I forget to send the paycheck, but don't sweat it"? No, you would consider that not faithful. Would you want to hire somebody? Let's say that you ran a business and you're going to hire somebody to work for you 5 days a week, 9 to 5, 40 hours a week. And that prospective employee says, "I'll take the job and I'll begin Monday morning, but just in case I don't show up on Monday, you all go ahead without me. And I'll try to get there in the afternoon if I can. And of course, Tuesday's my golf day, but I'll try to get there on Wednesday as long as the weather cooperates. Then Thursday, I promise I'll be there unless company drops by. And you can count on me at least every other Friday." You would immediately say, "Not hired. Sorry, can't use that kind of an employee." Here's a young couple, let's say, standing before me. We'll call them Susie Q and Billy Bob. And I say something like this to you: "Susie Q, take Billy Bob to be your lawful wedded husband from this day forward. to have and to hold? Do you promise to live with Him according to God's ordinances? Do you promise to love Him, to honor Him, to cherish Him in sickness as well as in health, in adversity as well as in prosperity, in sorrow as well as in joy? Do you promise that forsaking all others, that you'll keep yourself to Him and to Him alone as long as you both shall live? I have never had a young man or a young woman stand before me and say, maybe. I've never had anybody say, I'll give it a try. No, the answer to that is supposed to be, I do. Is there any woman that would want to marry a man who said to you, I promise, honey, if you marry me, I will be faithful to you 50 weeks of the year. But 2 weeks of the year, I kind of do my own thing, all right? But those other 50 weeks belong to you. Is that good enough? Is that close enough? I promise to be faithful to you most of the time. Why, there is nobody that would agree to enter into marriage under those kind of provisions. No, we have the expectation of faithfulness, don't we? When we marry, nobody marries thinking, okay, if you promise to be faithful to me at least most of the time, that'll be close enough. No, that is not the expectation. Why then would we think that that is an expectation that would satisfy the Lord? I promise to be faithful unto you, God, most of the time. No, that is not the expectation. And while I'm using the illustration of marriage, let me make a point about that, if I might. Faithfulness in marriage does not mean flawlessness. Now, did you hear me on that? Faithfulness is not flawlessness. Being faithful doesn't mean that you're flawless. Is there a man in this building this morning that would raise his hand and say, I am a flawless husband? Tim, put your hand down. I have never made a mistake. I've never done anything wrong. I've never had to say I'm sorry. Is there a man here who can raise his hand? And not me. What about you? I don't think Tim either. Not me. But let me ask you this. In spite of the fact that we're going to make mistakes, that we're going to have imperfections, that we're going to have flaws, that we're going to disappoint others, that we're going to disappoint ourselves sometimes, in spite of that, is it possible for a man and woman to be married to each other for 20, 25, 30, 40, 50 years and more and be faithful to each other? Is that possible? And the answer is yes. Not everybody does it, but is it possible? The answer is yes. So faithfulness does not mean flawlessness. If I'm looking for somebody with flaws, I don't have to go any further than the bathroom mirror. If I'm looking for somebody with flaws, when we're talking about faithfulness to God, we're not talking about never making a mistake. We're not talking about perfection, but we are talking about faithfulness. And if it is possible for a person to enter into the covenant of marriage and be faithful to that commitment for 20, 25, 30, 35, 40, 50 years and more, is it possible to enter into a covenant with God and be faithful to God for 25, 30, 35, 40, 45, 50 years and more? I have known a few folks in my lifetime whom God gave good health and long life who lived as Christians for more than 60 years and were faithful to God in all those years. Flawless? No. Perfect? Perfection? No. Ever make mistakes? Yep. Probably made lots of them. But continued faithfully unto God. And that is what we are talking about this morning. So, as we think about this matter of faithfulness, what I want to do is ask us some questions, all of us, as we think about faithfulness. Let's get real practical, okay? And try to ask some questions that hopefully we can answer concerning ourselves as we examine ourselves. You know, 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. There are lots of folks who are quite anxious even and willing to examine everybody else around them, but the great need is to examine self. I got plenty of thing to keep me busy taking care of self, examining self. So I'll examine myself this morning in view of the questions that I'm going to ask, and you examine yourself, and let's see how we're doing, all right? Number one, are you faithful in Bible study? 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Acts 17, verse 11, we read of those Bereans called more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things are so. John 5:39, Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. Are you and I faithful in Bible study? I am glad to see this number who's gathered here at 10 o'clock. You've come here for Bible study. That's what we begin with today. Now, I don't know what the situation is here at West Jefferson because I'm not here all the time. But I can tell you about other places that I have seen, and that is this. There are folks who regularly miss Bible study. They just skip Bible study. I've never understood that. And I'm not trying to be sarcastic now. I know how, believe me, you can ask my wife. I know how to be sarcastic. I'm not trying to be sarcastic. But I have said this more than once at Olive Hill, Kentucky. And there are folks from Olive Hill, Kentucky here this morning. I have said in trying to encourage people to come to Bible study, if the reason that you're not coming to Bible study is because you know so much already, then we need you in Bible study as one of our teachers. What is the reason for not coming to Bible study? I knocked on a lady's door one time many years ago. Someone had told me about this woman and her husband, and I stopped to see them, elderly folks. And I introduced myself, John Brown. I'm the preacher from the Church of Christ here. And they invited me to come in, and I did, and I sat down in the living room. Well, I suppose it was because I was a preacher. But the lady said to me, you know, I have a Bible. And I said, well, that's wonderful. I'm glad to hear you've got a Bible. She said, would you like to see my Bible? Well, you know, if somebody offers to show you their Bible, sure. I said, be glad to see it. So she got up from her chair and went down the hall and reached up on top of a wardrobe in the hallway there. Now, I wasn't spying. I really wasn't. But where she had me sitting in the chair, I couldn't help but see down the hallway. And she reached up on top of this wardrobe, this ship robe, pulled down this great big old Bible and went, and then brought it out to show me. And I looked at her Bible, but I couldn't help but think of the old song, dust on the Bible, dust. Listen, if you've got to blow the dust off of your Bible, you're not being faithful in Bible study. How much time do you spend in the Word of God? Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. How much time do we spend with the Word of God? Somebody said one time, you find a Bible that's falling apart and it probably belongs to a person who isn't. Now think about that. Are you and I faithful in Bible study? Number two, second question. We're examining ourselves now. Are you faithful in worship attendance? Hebrews 10 verse 25. Every preacher knows this and quotes it regularly. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Not forsaking assembling together. That is, I could be here and I just deliberately chose not to. The writer there says, no, not doing that. Not forsaking, but rather assembling together. And that's the exhortation that he's talking about. I read in Acts 2:42 concerning the early church that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer. The continuing steadfastly involved there in Acts 2:42 is continuing steadfastly together. Are you and I faithful in worship attendance? David said, I was glad when they said unto me. Oh, Tim, you mean tent meeting is back again? Now, nobody in here thought like that, I'm sure. Rather, you thought like David. Man, I was glad when they said unto me, come, let us go to the house of the Lord. The house of God under the New Testament covenant, according to 1 Timothy 3:15, is the church of our Lord. If you're looking for the Lord's church, you're not looking for this building here. You're looking for those folks who are all around about you, in front of you and behind you and beside you. And us coming together, coming to the house of the Lord, assembling together. I was glad when they said unto me. There was a dear friend of mine. He was an elder of the Lord's church in Cerrito, West Virginia. His name was Raymond Browning. He's long ago passed away. Brother Raymond lived to be up in his early 90s. And he became a Christian when he was a young man in his early 20s. And all those years he lived a faithful Christian life. His dear wife departed this life, and then not long after he did. One day, Brother Browning and I, he'd always sit on the front row because in his later years he got hard of hearing. So he'd sit on the very front row because he didn't want to miss anything. And I was over there in a meeting at Cerrito, West Virginia, and he and I were talking in before service or after service. Anyway, we were standing up front here, I remember talking. And somehow or another, we got talking about the matter of worship attendance. And Brother Browning said this to me, and I've never forgotten it. And if you'd have known this man, he was a dear, humble man. He didn't talk about himself. He wasn't bragging about himself. He was just simply making a statement. He said, Brother Brown, I just don't understand why people don't want to come. He said, in all the years that I've been a Christian, at that time he was in his upper 80s, so we're talking about 60 plus years. He said, in all the time that I've been a Christian, he said, I don't remember ever once deliberately missing a service of the church. Now, I'm sure he got sick or got called out of town or different things that came up, but he said, I don't remember ever once deliberately missing a service of the church. And then he added this. He said, I mean Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and gospel meetings. Now, I didn't have sense enough at the time to ask him this question, but I can't now because he's gone. But if I had to do over it again, I'd have said to him, Brother Browning, was that a terrible hardship on you, attending all those worship services all these years? I think I know how he'd have answered. I think he would have said, I was there because I wanted to be there. Now, I've told that story more than once. And I happen to be telling that story to Brother Browning's nephew, who's married to my first cousin. And he said, John, it's more than that. He said, we started our Bible class at 9 o'clock at Cerrito. We started worship at 10 o'clock. At 11 o'clock, we were done. He said, Raymond would get in his car in Cerrito and drive to the next town, Canova, and get out and go in there in time to hear the preaching there. He'd go to the congregation next door in the next town. I have never, listen to me now. I have never had anybody who has lived a faithful Christian life for 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. I have never had anybody come to me and say, I have lived faithfully for God all these years and I regret it. I've never had anybody tell me that. I've never had anybody say, I have lived faithfully for God for decades now and I wish I'd have been doing something else. I should have put my time and effort and energy into something else. I've never had anybody tell me that. Have I as a preacher ever had anybody tell me, Tim, have you as a preacher ever had anybody tell you, man, for a few years I was unfaithful to God, and that was one of the worst mistakes I ever made? What I'm saying is simply this, you live faithfully for God, and you'll never regret it. Amen. Not in this life, not in the life to come. Number three, are you and I faithful in prayer? Acts chapter 2, verse 42 that we cited a moment ago. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You remember in Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10, when Paul talks about taking on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand, to stand against the wiles of the devil? after describing that armor of God, he says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Take on the whole armor of God and pray always. Is prayer something that is regular and consistent in our lives? Are we faithful in prayer? I heard a story one time about some brethren who are standing at the back in the foyer here before service had begun, and they were talking about a brother in the church. And one of the men happened to mention, "Oh, brother so-and-so, he's really in need of our prayers." And one of the other brothers standing there said, "Is he that bad?" Now think about that for a moment. Now I know the man didn't mean anything by it, but he's really in need of our prayers. "Oh, I didn't know he was that bad." Do we sometimes think about prayer as for emergency use only? We'll pray if there's some kind of a great catastrophe or some great emergency. Well, listen, I'm thankful that in the difficulties of life, we can go to our Father in prayer. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I'll not fear what man shall do unto me." I'm glad for that. I'm thankful for that, for the great and precious promises of God. But prayer's not only for emergency use only. Not like you see those little things in a public building that in case of fire, break glass. In case of dire emergency, pray. Well, pray. Pray in those difficult times of life. Prayer's not just for that. We spent some time at Olive Hill, Kentucky in our Wednesday night Bible study, it was our Sunday morning Bible study on the subject of prayer. We looked at a lot of verses that the New Testament, I had never taught an entire class just on prayer. I didn't know how long it was going to take. We started out looking at pertinent verses about prayer, and then we looked at prayer. What did Jesus say about prayer? We looked at examples in the life of our Lord concerning prayer. Then we looked at the writings of Paul. What did he say about prayer? We looked at the other New Testament epistles. What do they say about prayer? In the course of spending all of this time in studying what the Bible says about prayer, we came to the conviction as a people, as a congregation, the elders, myself discussed it, that we needed to spend some more time in prayer. Where I started preaching in Pike County, Kentucky, and my son Schuyler here's preached there too at a little place called Little Beaver Creek Church of Christ near Elkhorn City, Kentucky. Everybody called our Wednesday night service prayer meeting. We never had prayer meeting. We had Bible study, but everybody called it prayer meeting. "You going to be at prayer meeting? See, prayer meeting tonight." And so here at Olive Hill, after we had studied so much about prayer, I mentioned to the elders, "You know, we used to talk about prayer meeting. Maybe we need to have a prayer meeting and spend our time sometimes, once in a while, just in prayer." Well, that's what we've done. About every other month, we take a Wednesday night. We've got a list of things that we want to pray about according to the teaching of the New Testament, and different men will lead us in prayer. We spend our entire time in prayer. And you know, communication is a two-way thing, isn't it? Communication. I mean, if you're talking and I'm not listening, we're not communicating. Or if I'm talking and you're not listening, we're not communicating. If neither one of us is listening, we're not communicating. If we're both talking at the same time, we're not communicating. Communication is two-way. Now, did you ever think about it like this? Our communication with God is two-way also. We hear from God. Somebody says, "I wish I could hear from God." Man, you can hear from God anytime you want to. All you've got to do is open up His Word. You want to hear from God? Here's God's message. You want to hear from God? Here's how you hear from God. And God wants to hear from us. How does He hear from us? That's prayer. Bible study and prayer, that's our communication with God. What would you think if you were living in a house and day after day after day and week after week after week and month after month you were living with somebody in that house and you had no communication at all? That would be a pretty miserable kind of existence, wouldn't it? Would you want to be in that kind of a situation where you're living in a house with somebody, a spouse or a child or whoever it is, you're living in a house with somebody and neither one of you talk to each other? Why? You could cut the tension with a knife. No, we wouldn't want to be in that kind of a situation. Well, what is the situation then if we go day after day after day and have no communication with our God? Because we never hear from Him. If we don't open His Word, He never hears from us in prayer. You know, one of the amazing things I learned about prayer in teaching these classes about prayer on Sunday morning in Olive Hill, Kentucky, one of the great things that I learned about prayer that I don't know if I'd ever thought about exactly, and that is God tells us to pray. God doesn't just say, okay, now look, if you've got to come and tell me something, all right, I'll listen to you. Have you ever talked to somebody and it was obvious to you they didn't really want to hear what you had to say? Or maybe they really weren't very interested. Yeah, okay, what? Go, come on, let's make it quick. But God doesn't just say to us in His Word, okay, you can come to me in prayer. If you really have to, go ahead. Rather, God says, come on, pray. I want you to pray. Pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. Pray always. God doesn't just allow us to pray. God encourages us to pray. He must want to hear from us. We must want to hear from Him. Nothing is ever settled until it's settled right. Nothing is ever settled right until it's settled right with God. Nothing is ever settled right with God unless it's settled right with Bible study and prayer. I got one more question this morning. Are you faithful in soul winning? You people in West Jefferson, North Carolina have motivated us. We're going to try to have a tent meeting in Olive Hill, Kentucky next year, Lord willing. We're going to try that out. What's this tent meeting all about? You're not having this because there's nothing on television. You're not having this because there's nothing else to do. You're not having this because you're all bored and trying to figure out somewhere to go. You're having this because you're wanting to reach out into this community. And why did you move it to that tent over at the campground? Because you're trying to attract people in this community to come and hear the Word of God. Why? Because faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. And by the way, speaking about faith, let me tell you something. You stop studying the Bible, you stop praying, you know what's going to happen to your faith? Lord, increase our faith. You stop communicating with God, your faith is going to shrink. You stay in the Word of God and you continue steadfastly in prayer and your faith is going to grow. I have been diligently studying the Bible for more than 30 years now. And I'm more convinced that the Bible is the Word of God now than I was when I started as a young man in my 20s. I had a conviction then. My conviction is even stronger. You couldn't get me off of that conviction with a load of dynamite. You stay in the Word of God, and that's going to increase your faith. Well, what's soul winning all about? It's wanting to take this wonderful, beautiful message of the gospel out to other people. 11 verse 30, the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go preach the gospel to every creature. That's what it's all about. And y'all are engaged in that, and I'm thankful for that, and I'm trying to tell you what you're doing here has been a motivation, is a motivation, I'm sure, to lots of other folks. And you keep up with it. Are we faithful in soul winning? My first real job, I say real job because it was long hours, hard work, and low pay, was baling hay when I was about 15 years old. Now, I call it baling hay. I didn't actually bale any hay. There was another guy that got to ride the tractor and bale the hay. We did it on square bale back then. I wasn't a hay baler. I was a hay picker-upper. I picked up the bales in the field. We'd put them on the wagon. We'd get them as high on the wagon until it looked like about tip over. And then my job was to get them on the wagon, then take the wagon to the barn and get them up in the loft. If you've ever done that, that's what I'm talking about. Hard work, low pay, long hours. And we had that old Massey Ferguson tractor. And again, I wasn't high up enough on the totem pole to get to drive the tractor. I just got to walk along by the wagon until we got it to the barn and put everything away. Suppose the owner of that farm, he happened to be a veterinarian who also had a farm. Suppose the owner of that farm happened to be in the barn and he heard the motor of that Massey Ferguson tractor put, 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 and he hears us coming toward the barn. And not only does he hear us coming toward the barn, man, he hears us singing. And we're singing to the top of our voice, bringing in the hay, bringing in the hay. We shall come. When he hears us singing that, bringing in the hay, and man, he comes out to look at our load. And here we all are riding on that tractor, and there's not a bale of hay on there. Now, that didn't actually happen because we'd have gotten fired. He could have got somebody else for $2 an hour, probably. But I'm saying, suppose we'd have been saying, bring it in. And he said, oh, where's the hay at? And we say, well, we don't really go get any hay. We don't really bring in any hay. We just talk about bringing in hay. And we preach about bringing in hay. And we even sing about bringing in hay. We don't ever bring any hay in. Now, y'all know the song, bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Well, what's the situation if we preach about bringing in sheaves, and we talk about bringing in sheaves, and we advertise bringing in sheaves, and we pray about bringing in sheaves, and we even sing about bringing in sheaves, and we never bring any in? I wonder if God is going to be pleased with that. That's why I'm asking the question, are you faithful in soul winning? Something as simple as offering a tract. I heard about a man one time who became a Christian later in life. He was past middle age. And immediately upon becoming a Christian, obeying the gospel, he was wondering, what could he do for the Lord? Man, he's full of zeal, but he didn't have a lot of formal education or experience and things like that. So he's wondering, what can I do for the Lord? Here's what he decided to do. He got his telephone book out. Do they even print telephone books anymore? I don't even know. But he got his telephone book out in his town, and he started in the A's, and he started calling people. And he called them. He said, I'm Joe Smith, whatever his name was. I just want to invite you to the Church of Christ. Here's what time we meet. And he'd check that name off, and then he'd do another. And he'd do several of those and stop, make a mark. And then next day he'd pick up, and he's going to go through the telephone book and invite everybody in the phone book to service. Man, that's something, isn't it? That's something more than I've ever done. I've never done that. Is there something we can do for the Lord? Man, there are all kinds of things we can do for the Lord if that's what we're determined to do. Faithful in soul winning. I was teaching Bible class one Sunday morning several years ago, and I noticed after I'd begun that there was a young man in the back there, and somebody was talking to him. And he came in then and sat down. I didn't know him. I continued with class. We had a little break between class, like we're getting ready to have here in a couple minutes. And anyway, so during the break, the man that had met this young fella brought him up forward to me and said, this young man wants to talk to you. And I said, yes, sir. How can I help you? And this young man looked at me and he said, I'm here to find salvation. I said, man, have you come to the right place? Because that's what we're all about, salvation. You know there are a lot of folks out here that you've talked to that are not interested in hearing it. You know that. But I came to the conclusion a long time ago. Now maybe I'm wrong about this. Maybe I'm wrong. I hope I am. Frankly, lots of things I'd like to be wrong about. Hope I'm wrong about this. Somebody says, I've talked to this person, that person. They're not interested. I came to the conclusion a long time ago. Now maybe that's not the situation here in West Jefferson, North Carolina. Okay? But across the country, here's my observation that I hope I'm wrong about. My observation is the greater problem is not there's too few people out here willing to listen. A greater problem is there's too few of us who are talking to people like we need to. Did you know that Churches of Christ were the fastest growing religious body in the United States back in the late 1950s into the 1960s? We're not now. What happened? Maybe we're not talking to enough people like we can and should. Well, we begin where we end where we began this morning. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Required. Not flawless. Not without mistake, we're not talking about that. But can we determine and then can we follow through with a commitment of being faithful to God? And the answer is yes, we can do that. And like I have said to you, I have been faithful to God for all these years and I wish I hadn't. No. My point is simply this. You will not regret being faithful to God. Not in this life, not in the life to come. You'll not regret faithfulness to God. During the war between the states, the Yankees were coming through. Granny grabbed her broom and she ran after the Yankee army. Somebody said, Granny, get back in the house. You can't beat these Yankees with a broom. She said, maybe I can't beat them, but I can show them whose side I'm on. Well, does the community in which we live, do they know whose side we're on? We're going to talk a little bit about that, Lord willing, in the sermon this morning as we talk about being on the right side. It's a matter of having our priorities in order. There are things that are good. There are things that are better. There are things that are best. There are things that are first. If you and I determine to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, we will not regret that. Every tub sets on its own bottom. Every hen lays her own eggs. Every cow gives its own milk. Every dog does its own barking. And every one of us must determine individually for ourselves that we are going to be faithful unto God. I had a man tell me one time many years ago when I was a young man preaching in Pike County, Kentucky. This fellow was going through some difficult times in his life. And he said, Brother John, I've determined something. And I said, what's that, R.B.? He said, I'm not going to let anything or anybody pull me away from the Lord. I said, that's right. You just hang on to that attitude. That exactly is the way to be. Let you and I determine that we're going to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. You see, the things that you and I do or achieve or receive or accomplish in this world all one day be gone and even forgotten. But the things we do for God, those things endure eternally. Those are with Him are called and chosen and faithful.